Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, and that's on page 937 of the Church Bible. Sorry? It's Luke 24, it's all right, chapters 36 to 43, and it's 937 of the Church Bible. Sorry? Must be a different Bible, sorry. Of my Bible, it's 937 anyway. It's not you all know. Okay, I think, is everybody okay now? We're all about there, fantastic. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that all is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a place of broiled fish, whatever that is, and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And now we're going to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 20, and I've got no clue what page it's on for the Church Bible.
1156.
There you go, 1156 for the Church Bible for 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 20. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which all you received and in which you stand, but which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, for whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I am laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so he preached to you, so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not arisen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, who have fallen asleep and Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in this Christ, we are all men and the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thank you.
Let's pray just before I start. Lord, I pray that as we look at that first Easter, you would give us all clarity of thought. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for inviting me back again.
Last Sunday, I'm sure you celebrated Easter, the day of Christ's resurrection.
But how do we know it happened? In short, who moved the stone? That's a title I shamelessly plagiarised from a book written by a lawyer called Frank Morrison, who set out to disprove the resurrection. He investigated the matter very, very thoroughly and ended up writing a very different book to the one he had set out to write, because his investigations made him realise that Jesus' resurrection must have happened. And this morning I want to look at whether the resurrection did actually happen, and why that question matters. 6 years ago, my family had a holiday in Jerusalem. We visited what is billed as the site of the Garden Tomb. It's just outside the city walls. It's in a garden. The tomb is hewn out of a rock, and it's big enough to get several people in, as Mark records happened. You can see the ledge of in front of the entrance, which enables the stone to be rolled into place and kept in place. I am pleased to assure you that that tomb was empty. Indeed, the tomb door makes that clear. I should point out that there are two rival alternative locations for the tomb, but don't worry, I checked, both of those are empty too. I fear that our family holiday snaps will not convince you that the resurrection took place. The trouble is that my family and I were about 1980 years too late. We never saw which tomb Jesus' body was laid into. If only we had some credible accounts from people who did see Jesus' body being laid in the tomb and who checked that tomb at the start of the next working day. Oh wait, we do. For that is what the four gospel accounts in the Bible are. One of those accounts, compiled by a medical doctor, starts with this statement. Many of us have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Another of those gospel accounts was written by John. He records himself seeing Jesus being crucified, and then he records himself going into the tomb that first Easter morning and seeing it empty with just the strips of linen lying there, and then later that same day seeing the risen Christ. The book of Revelation records John as being imprisoned on the island of Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus. Indeed, he's therefore unlikely to have made up the gospel account, given that he suffered for it. Indeed, the disciples generally were persecuted or killed for their faith. So they had absolutely no incentive to make up the accounts that they gave or wrote down. And if they had wanted to make up the story, then they would not have had women being the first witnesses of the resurrection, because sadly, in that culture of the time, a woman's testimony would have carried less weight. The accounts we have mean that we have an excellent historical record of what happened. Indeed, we know more about the burial of Jesus than of any other person in ancient history. And those accounts record a dead man being laid in a tomb, and then a couple of days later his tomb being seen empty and him being seen alive. People touch him. He eats fish. As Luke puts it at the start of the book of Acts, Jesus gave many convincing accounts, proofs, that he was alive. These events have to be explained somehow. And I want this morning to look briefly at the various explanations that there are. One is the substitute theory, that it wasn't Jesus on the cross. It's a view held by some Muslims in the light of this verse in the Quran. You must form your own view on whether the Quran, written 600 years after the crucifixion, is more likely to be historically correct than the four gospel accounts compiled from eyewitness accounts 20 or 30 years after the crucifixion. Anyway, some Muslim scholars claim that there was a last-minute substitution and someone else took Jesus' place on the cross. Hence the they killed him, not verse from the Quran. All I would say is that the Roman army, which had conquered the whole of the known world, is unlikely to have allowed a man condemned to death to escape. Not least because the soldiers who have allowed a man to escape would themselves have been condemned to be executed. Also, we can credit Mary with being able to recognise her own son. Similarly, John, who'd spent the previous 3 years with Jesus and was one of his closest friends, would have known who it was speaking to him from the cross. No, there was only one substitution. Jesus was on that cross as a substitute for you and me, paying the penalty for our sin for us. The next theory is the swoon theory. It's also held by some Muslims, again because of that verse in the Quran. And back in the 18th century, it was also the atheists' favourite explanation for the resurrection. And this is the theory. This theory is that the the reason Jesus' disciples saw Jesus alive was that Jesus never actually died. Instead, he became unconscious on the cross from the loss of blood and the pain. Everyone thought he was dead, but everyone was wrong. Then, after some hours, Jesus was revived by the cool air in the tomb, or the smell of the spices, and walked out of the tomb of his own accord. Dunno. The first point is that a lot of people who were there concluded that Jesus was dead, including his own mother, the soldiers at the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who embalmed his body. In addition, Mark records this little detail. As evening approached, that's the evening of Good Friday, Joseph of Arimathea went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. If I were the centurion, I don't think I would have assured Pilate, the Roman governor, that Jesus was dead unless I was absolutely sure. The matter is, however, put beyond any doubt by an eyewitness. John records this. But when the soldiers came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. Note that John stresses the importance of the truth of this little detail and the reliability of this eyewitness. Michael Green, who died a few months ago, writes this: had Jesus been alive when the spear pierced his side, strong spouts of blood would have emerged with every heartbeat. Instead, the observer noticed semi-solid dark red clot seeping out, distinct and separate from the accompanying watery serum. This is evidence of massive clotting in the main arteries, and thus strong medical proof of death. The swoon theory also requires Jesus, who'd been flogged, hit repeatedly on the head by a staff, forced to carry his cross halfway up a hill, and been deprived of food and water, who had been nailed to the cross for several hours, to have had the strength then to work his way out of tightly wrapped linen cloth stuck together to his body with 34 kilos of spices. A recently revived Jesus then has to neatly fold up his grave clothes and roll away by himself what Mark describes as a very large stone, one that three women together felt incapable of moving, and walk straight past the Roman guard. The swoon theory also fails to explain how later that same day the resurrected Jesus was able to get through locked doors, or 6 weeks later ascend into heaven with at least 11 people watching. So no, I'm not convinced by that theory either. The other theories we're going to look at least credit Jesus with having been dead. The next one is the wrong tomb theory. This is the theory that the reasons the women found the tomb empty was that they went to the wrong tomb. I accept that I may have got the wrong tomb on my visit to Jerusalem 1980 years after the event. But these women saw which tomb Jesus was laid in on the Friday afternoon. So they would have known which tomb to go back to on the Sunday morning. The eyewitness gospel accounts are emphatic that the women saw which tomb Jesus was laid in. Matthew says this: Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new, unused tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled away a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. It wasn't just any tomb. It was the tomb Joseph had prepared for his own body to be used one day for his own body. And it had been cut out of the rock, which presumably distinguished it. And just to ram home the point, Mark records this: Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And even if the women had got the wrong tomb, the commotion caused in Jerusalem in the weeks following Jesus' crucifixion could be so easily have been brought to an abrupt end by either the Roman authorities or the Jewish religious leaders producing Jesus' body from the right tomb. But they didn't. And the Roman authorities knew which one was the right tomb because their soldiers had been guarding it. Which leads us neatly onto the next theory, that someone stole the body. This, in fact, is what the Jewish chief priests thought might happen. The Gospels record Jesus saying numerous times that he would die and then 3 days later rise from the dead. This statement from Matthew 17 is typical. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Even if the disciples had forgotten this, the religious leaders hadn't. So, as Matthew records, those religious leaders break the Sabbath rules to go to see Pilate. And they say this to him. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," said Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So the apostles could not have stolen the body. Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb literally with their life, because they would have been executed had they failed. So they were to make it as secure as they knew how. And if the disciples had got into the tomb, they would have disturbed that seal. And the grave clothes wouldn't have been found later lying in the tomb, because they would have still been wrapped around the stolen body. That the body was stolen was a lie put about by the Jewish religious leaders. For them, there was only one thing worse than having a live Messiah challenging the established religious order. And that was having a Messiah who had been killed but had come back to life. The Roman guards told the Jewish religious leaders about the resurrection, about them being frozen as if dead, when the angel moved the stone. The leader's response was not to repent and to believe, which would have been a sensible response. Instead, the religious leaders bribed the guards to put out a false report that Jesus' disciples had come in the night and stolen the body, although whilst they had been asleep. And lastly, the hallucination theory. Even if you were to accept the wrong tomb theory or the stolen body theory, you still have to account for Jesus being seen alive. So you have to dismiss each of the many encounters which the disciples have with the with the risen Jesus as illusions, as hallucinations. The trouble with that theory is that hallucinations usually only happen to certain types of people, and are usually experienced in particular places, such as familiar surroundings. But the risen Jesus met his disciples in a variety of locations. The disciples weren't credulous people who would believe anything. They were hardened fishermen. Jesus had spent the last 3 years telling them that they had too little faith. Indeed, Mark recounts this rebuke at one of Jesus' resurrection appearances. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Hallucinations require people to expect something, and then what they wish for, they then see. But the disciples were dejected and afraid. They had forgotten Jesus' statement that he would rise from the dead. And the women that first Easter morning were focused on anointing a dead body. The last thing they were expecting was for that body to be alive and to speak to them. Also, as we've heard, on one occasion Jesus ate cooked fish in the disciples' presence. Had his appearance just been a hallucination, the fish would have still been left there uneaten at the end of the hallucination. The improbability of the hallucination theory is shown by the sheer number of people who saw Jesus alive. That's why Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthians, which Scott read to us, when Paul addresses the subject of the resurrection. "For what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul's message to the Corinthians is this. 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. Most of them are still alive, so if you don't believe me, go and ask them yourself. And if you're not convinced by this, can I suggest you go to some of the mining villages in Yorkshire? Go into the pubs and clubs and say, you know, the miners' strike never happened. It's all been made up. I suspect you would get some fairly impolite response. And you'll say, of course it happened, I was there. The miners' strike was 35 years ago. The gospel accounts were written, and this letter to the Corinthians was written, perhaps 20, at most 30 years after the resurrection. The people were alive, most of the 500 people who saw Jesus alive were still alive themselves and were able to testify to the resurrection. And if Jesus really hadn't risen, then these people would have certainly shouted up. So in my view, none of these five theories are credible. The eyewitness evidence is clear. Jesus died. He was seen buried in a secure, sealed, identified and guarded tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. And many, many people saw him and touched him. The person who moved the stone was, as Matthew records, the angel of the Lord. No other explanation is credible. Look around you. We're all complexly made human beings with intricate biology and very complex emotions. Are we really a biological accident? Surely God has created us, has created the whole universe. And if God can create the whole universe, then it's well within his power to raise a man from the dead with a new body that will never perish. But why does this matter? The reason is that our life today and our future both depend crucially on this event in history, which took place 3,000 miles away and 1,980 years ago. That's Paul's big point in the passage that Scott read to us earlier. Paul says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." In other words, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, so will we. As we sung in our first hymn, if there is no resurrection, we ourselves could not be raised. One follows from the other. Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection are two sides of the same coin. Either there's both, or there's neither. Paul continues, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. The point is that that Jesus' resurrection vindicated his battle over sin and death. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he hasn't beaten sin. Our sins would remain unforgiven. That would be a big problem. It would also be, verse 18, a big problem for those who've already died. They too would be lost. And verse 19, it would be a big problem for our lives today. Let's be clear what Paul is saying here. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all wasting our time here this morning. It would make us all losers People should have pity on us for would be believing in something which doesn't work. For when we die, it will all be for nothing. For death would not have been defeated. Which is why, verse 20, that it's such good news that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who've died. Those who die believing in him will follow in his footsteps and will rise from the dead. But for those who don't follow Jesus, the future is very different and very bleak. We've seen that Jesus said that he'd die and rise again 3 days later. Jesus has been shown to be right. And that gives us good reason to believe the other things Jesus said would happen and would also come to pass. So Jesus warned also of a day of judgment. He warned of a day when those who reject God in this life will be thrown into darkness, punished for their own sin, and sent to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus' resurrection means we need to take heed of all that Jesus said, including that solemn warning. I've tried as best I can in a few minutes this morning to introduce you to what I consider to be the overwhelming evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. And I've also tried to show Paul's teaching that the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead means that all who believe in him will rise from the dead too. The Christian faith turns on a historical fact. But it's not an academic fact. It matters. For my church, in this past fortnight, Jesus' resurrection certainly hasn't been something academic. The August before last, my wife and I, along with a lot of people from Spicer Street, went to the wedding of a great chap, Toby, who had grown up in our church, to a lovely woman he met at his University Christian Union called Millie. This time, a fortnight ago, they were on a Greek island of Santorini on holiday when the buggy they were driving fell down a 600-foot ravine. They were pronounced dead at the scene, and in fact the accident was reported in most papers on Good Friday. Aged 25, Toby and Millie would have been expecting to look forward to many decades of life together. But their death came unexpectedly and in an instant. Thankfully, in their teens, if not earlier, both Toby and Millie had decided to put their trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross for their sins. It matters that they had done so. And it matters that they had done so then. Putting off that decision for another time would have been disastrous, because for them, sadly, there is no another time in this earth. Some of the newspapers on Good Friday printed an excerpt from a Facebook posting by Millie's sister, and it said this: "The joy from your wedding is just a taste compared to the joy you must be experiencing in heaven right now. While still surreal, we grieve at our loss of Toby and Millie, who were the happiest couple with genuine love for every person that was part of their lives. Our only comfort is in knowing that you are having the best party with Jesus right now, and one day we will join you too." My question to you this morning is this: is that Facebook post just a sentimental wishful thinking from a grieving sister, or is what she said true? It matters. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no hope for this couple, or indeed for any of us. And this Facebook post is just wishful thinking. The good news, though, is that Jesus did rise from the dead, as I've tried to demonstrate this morning. His tomb, whichever one it actually was his tomb, was indeed found empty. Hope in life after death is not just wishful thinking. It is based on hard historical fact and on the promises of someone, Jesus, whose predictions have been shown to be reliable. For my church in the past fortnight, and for this couple's dear families, our mourning has been tempered by the sure and certain knowledge of the resurrection. that first Easter gives us hope based on fact for our lives today and for our tomorrow. Let's pray. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," Martha said, told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Lord, thank you that you did rise from the dead. Thank you for the hope that we have, that now death is defeated and that the victory over the grave has been won. Amen.